To have a determined spirit is something that is commendable. And how much more so in the face of obvious opposition and discouragement. And down through history, of course, there have been notable characters who have been determined to go through with what they had commenced. None more so than in our own county. Because we can think of those who have become known as the 13th Apprentice Boys. And they were determined to shut the gates of Derry in face of the opposing army. Against all odds, in the face of provocation, in the face of even starvation, they were determined not to surrender. Not to open the gates, no matter how great was the temptation. In the book of Daniel, you'll find there another young man. A young man who was determined to do that which was right. Because we read of Daniel in the midst of captivity in a strange land and how he was purposing in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. And oh, that both our young people and our older people would have that determination in these days. Purposing in the heart not to defile ourselves. But while there is a determination to do right, there are also those who are determined to do wrong. Nehemiah was to know all about a determined enemy against him and against his men. In the form of Sanballat and Tobiah and their allied forces, they were those who were determined to see the rebuilding of the walls hindered. They conspired to come against Jerusalem. They conspired to stop at nothing, even if it meant slaying the men who worked on the walls. You see, men and women, the devil is determined to frustrate. He's determined to hinder the work of God. And that is why he is constant in his attack. But in Nehemiah, they had a leader who was equally determined to see the work finished. And so we read here of how he put measures in place, which was to see them return to the rebuilding of the walls. And as they returned, they did so with a greater determination, with a redoubling of their efforts to see the work finished. Therefore, before us are verses which are worthy of note, for they encourage us as God's servant to have that determination to continue. I want you to see the assembly, first of all, in these words. Nehemiah did not bury his head in the sand with the mentality that the enemy was no threat. But rather he was to make sensible decisions that would mean both safety to his own men and would mean a progression in the rebuilding of those walls of Jerusalem. And that which was foremost was the need for the people to assemble together, which when they were called upon to do so. And I want you to notice that Nehemiah says this in verse 19. I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In one place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. There was a place as an assembly point for this assembly. It was no coincidence that we've read there in verse 18, you'll see it. He that sounded the trumpet was by me. The trumpeter was by the side of Nehemiah as he labored. And so when the man would sound the trumpet, the people were commanded to respond. The people were commanded to gather themselves together at that very place. The trumpet would be sounded at the first sight or sound of the enemy approaching or of an advancing danger. And the people were to assemble themselves in the place where they heard the trumpet. And that invariably meant that they would assemble themselves together unto their commander, unto their leader. They would assemble themselves unto Nehemiah himself. It was a place where his word would be heard and spoken. And I believe that there is a thought for us when we think of the trumpet. The scriptures mention the trumpets often. If you turn back to Numbers chapter 10, the words of verse 2, you will see the mention in relation to the calling of the nation of Israel together at the tabernacle. You look at the words of verse 2, it says here, there's the command of the Lord. Make two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. You'll notice that there were two of them. You'll notice the material that was to be used in the making of them. They were silver trumpets. Their purpose is there as well. Their purpose was for the calling of the people together. If you take time to read the other verses that follow, it was to warn the people. And in that we have a type of God's Word. God's Word is the silver trumpet. There are two testaments, the Old and the New. Silver in the Scripture speaks of redemption. The Old Testament, its message is redemption. The New Testament, its message is redemption. It's the same message. It's redemption through the blood of the Lamb. And the sounding of the trumpet of God's Word is to be a clarion call. It's to be clear sounded. Turn over to 1 Corinthians this time, chapter 14. Here's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he's emphasizing this point, verse 8. He says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And there is teaching, there is a verse that indicates to us that there is no room in the preaching of God's Word for a confused message to be sounded forth. The trumpet was to be sounded clearly, and the trumpeter beside Nehemiah was to sound forth a clear sound in order that the people might assemble together. And men and women, there is no scripture warrant today whatsoever for modern day tongue speaking, which is nothing but unintelligible garble. And 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8 is in the midst of those chapters that Paul answers against the speaking in tongues, which was unintelligible in the churches. No warrant for it whatsoever, for the people can't understand it. There was to be a clear sound of the trumpet given. For the people to be ready for the battle, the trumpet had to be sounded clearly. How much more so then when it comes to the spiritual battle that God's people are engaged in? How much more so should it be in the sounding forth of God's Word? While the charismatic are guilty of using sounds which cannot be understood, there are many others, and their messages, while using English, are just as confused. They do not clearly warn men and women of the danger. And they don't do it because they are afraid of offending people. And they're afraid of ruffling feathers. And they want their congregation just to have a little tickling of the ear and to send them away happy. My business, listen, in the preaching of God's Word, is not just to tickle your ear. My preaching will offend. It invariably will offend, because when you preach against sin, you offend. The Word offends my heart as well. It's a sharp sword that we deal with. There are those today, and they don't like preaching the message of redemption through the blood of the Lamb. We know it. In many cases, the Lord has brought us out of those churches, separated us from them. No preaching of the cross. No preaching of Christ. God save us from ever getting into that place. We assemble under the banner of the cross. In a moment when we come to God's house, we are obeying the call of our Commander-in-Chief. I want you to think about this now. Our Commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and 25 says this, that it reminds us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, as you see His day approaching. We assemble together, we are obeying the command of the Lord. Just as it was to be obeyed with Nehemiah and the sounding of the trumpet. Now I trust, child of God, that you're not growing slack where it concerns Sunday morning, where it concerns Sunday evening. For that's apostasy in the free church. We can have this excuse and we can have that excuse for not coming and all the rest of it. But it's the Lord that gives the command. Don't forsake yourselves. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Then I want you to notice not only was there the place, but there was the principle to do with this assembly. Nehemiah was commanding them, when they heard the trumpet sound, they were to assemble because they were not expected to fight the battle alone. The work was large. We've seen something of that in chapter 3 as we circumvented the walls there of Jerusalem. And that meant that they were all scattered one from another. But when the trumpet sounded, they would be as a unit going forth to meet the enemy. There would be strength. There would be fortitude in assembling with others for the battle. They were being reminded that they weren't on their own. There were others there who could help them. There were others who were standing shoulder to shoulder with them, even in the battle itself. And men and women, so it is with God's church. There is strength, there is encouragement when we assemble together as we face the world and the encroachments of the devil together. And more times than not, I have been encouraged being in a Thursday night prayer meeting, not merely because I have preached or not merely because I have prayed, but my encouragement has come through hearing others praying. As God's people have assembled together. And conversely, if we turn it over to the other side, there will be a lack of strength for the believer who thinks that they can face the world and they can face the devil and they can face the flesh without the fellowship, without the fortitude gained from the assembly of God's people. And if we're honest, your weakest points have been the times where you've forsaken the prayer meeting, where you've forsaken the assembly of God's people. And you've admitted that to me in some cases in my pastoral visitation. There is fortitude, there's strength in assembling one with another. If I can illustrate it in the case of a minister who went, they called on a man who was missing on a Sunday night. Wasn't out of church. A cold winter's night, he just went round up to his house after the meeting, and there he was sitting just beside the fire. And he exhorted him, he encouraged him that he was missed from the church assembly, and that man thought that he didn't need to get out. That man thought that he could do without going out to assemble with other believers. He thought he could still go on with God. And with that, there was a coal that rolled out of the fire onto the hearth. The minister used it as an illustration as to bring the truth to his very heart. He says, you see that coal there? Let's just look at it. That coal was red hot and it was burning brightly and suddenly it started to lose its glow. There's nothing of fire about it, it was just smoldering. Why? Because it wasn't in among the other coals. It was out in the hearth. And that's you, child of God. That's you when you're missing from the assembly of the church. That's you when you're missing the prayer meetings. I don't care for whatever reason. That's you when you're missing the Sabbath evening meeting. You can't be on fire for God unless you're in amongst the assembly of God's people. You can't face the battle that you're engaged in every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil unless you gain strength and fortitude from others who are in that same battle. There's a principle there. And let me show you also that when you think of the assembly that Nehemiah called for, there's a little prophetic thought as well. We can also say, when we take in the harvest field of the world, that the work of Christ's church is large. It's great. His laborers are scattered throughout the world. We have missionaries in countries afar off this morning. And the work is going on, and we're separated, if you like, upon the great wall, the great building, and yet we labor under the same banner and the same commander, even the Lord himself. But remember, men and women, that our labor is just for a short time. One day the trumpet shall sound, and those on earth will be taken from their work, and those on earth will be gathered by his angels to meet him. And that day our great enemy shall be overthrown. Every last one shall be made his footstool. Matthew 24 and 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's a little prophetic note there. The church militant will become then the church glorified. Will you be part of this great assembly of God's people when that final trumpet is sounded? For some in our meeting this morning, it's time that you made sure you will be. Really is, you know. You're not saved. You're good people. You're not saved. It's time that you sought the Lord for salvation. Dear believer, be determined to labor until you hear his voice, or you hear the sound of that trumpet being blown. Let me show you secondly here the assurance, not only the assembly, but the assurance. Not only did Nehemiah give the command to assemble, but the words that he spake unto them were themselves a source of encouragement and consolation. They are found in the closing words of verse 20, for he says there, our God shall fight for us. There's a notable verse in and of itself. Our God shall fight for us. The assurance that they received was of the presence of God with them. Nehemiah is able to speak of the Lord God Almighty in such terms because of his relationship with him. He says, our God, our God. His confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence wasn't in man. His confidence wasn't even in all the men as they assembled together. But rather his confidence and trust was in his God. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. He's able to give them the assurance that the presence of God would be in their midst and would be with them as they went forth against the encroaching enemy. And just as Moses, he understood and desired the presence of God to go with him, then so here Nehemiah, he saw the importance of God's presence. He was assured himself that God was with him. God having called him from the palace in Shushan to come to Jerusalem to be defeated and to be overcome by the enemy. He was assured that God had called him, that God had heard his prayer, and that God would be with him in this great work. And dear brethren and sisters, if we do not have God's presence with us, we are most miserable. And we are most wretched. For the Lord said, without me, ye can do nothing. How we need to be assured on a daily basis of the presence of God with us. In thy presence there is fullness of joy, even in the very face of the greatest opposition. And we come to fully appreciate that word that we read in Numbers chapter 8, and we sang it this morning. If God be for us, then who can be against us? We need God's presence as we assemble, and we need God's presence in our individual Christian labors and walk. But not only was his presence assured, but these words almost certainly constitute a promise that the laborers could lay hold upon. Our God shall fight for us. They were not going to be left to defend the walls and the work of God in their own. But rather the Lord would fight for them. The battle was the Lord's. And the promise was that they would know the Lord fighting for them. The word fight has the meaning to overcome, to prevail, to consume. The enemy would not merely be coming against the people of God. The enemy would be coming and fighting against the Lord Himself. And what an assurance this was to the people who were facing discouragements and threats on every side. Our God shall fight for us. If you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, you'll see that it is a similar assurance that was given by Hezekiah to his people. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Syria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." What a verse. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Have you known the Lord fighting for you in the week that has passed? Do you know the Lord answering prayer? Do you know His presence? I wonder, dear believer, are you resting in the promise that the Lord will fight for us as we seek to defend His work, as we seek to advance the cause of Christ? What promises we have as we engage the spiritual foe. Isaiah chapter 54 and 17 is but one of them. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. If the Lord doesn't fight for us, then our cause is lost. But the assurance is of a promise, the Lord shall fight for us. You'll notice in these words that they're assured also of the power of God. Our God shall fight for us. And by implication, when He does so, we're assured of the victory. That's what Nehemiah was saying to these men. We have the victory because the Lord is with us. When David, when he went forth in the name of the Lord of hosts against Goliath, he was assured of the victory. When the Lord of hosts was to go before Joshua and the nation of Israel as to face the city of Jericho, they were assured of the victory. The shout that was heard was, "The Lord hath given you the city," without even raising the spear, without even raising the bow or the sword. The Lord delivered that city into their hands as the walls of it were to fall underneath themselves. There is no foe that can stand against the power and the might of the Lord our God. Even the great arch enemy, the devil himself, has to bow and has to submit before Him. And with such power at our disposal and the assurance of it, then what one of God's people could not defend the cause of Christ and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints? Make no mistake about it. That's what we are about today. That's what we're doing in such a day and generation as this, when we seek to build the walls that are broken down, when we unashamedly stand for the doctrines and for the truths of Christ as they are revealed to us in His Word, then we are contending for the faith. When we stand in the open air, when we sign forth the unsearchable riches of Christ, we are about the defense of the cause of Christ in the face of apathy. And in the face of prosecutions, if the authorities could get away with it. If there's a day in which we need the Lord to suddenly come and fight for His church, then it's today. If the Lord does so, then all the rubbish, all the apathy will be swept away. Men and women, there is the need to stand forth and to defend the cause of Christ. And let me say to the older ones, there's no retirement with God. No retirement. Your retirement package will be in heaven. You encourage the younger ones in the church by standing with us. May our prayer be and our desire be that of the psalmist in Psalm 68 and verse 1. Let God arise. and his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. The Lord can do it. We have the assurances of his word to rest upon. You'll see then, thirdly, the activity. Rather than give in, rather than have the spirit of surrender, rather than give a notable victory to Sanballat and his company, there was a determination among the people to be active in the work. And you'll notice that it meant weapons at hand. They were to do a building work, but it meant battling as well. And in going to the wall, they weren't to do so without the sword with them. Look at the words of verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. They needed the sword as a means of defending the work. And every man had a sword with him. You want to see a building work done for God in this place? Then you will only do so by using the sword of God's Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the weapon that God has given to His church. This is the weapon that we use in the face of opposition and the face of hindrance. Every believer ought to be set for the defense of the gospel. And to do so, then we need to wield well this sword, this sharp two-edged sword that God has given. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Wonder how well are you using the sword? Let me say this. It will not be enough for you just to bring it with you in the Sabbath day. And how our forefathers were not ashamed to carry the Bible. And they carry the Psalter with them as they come to church. But it will not be enough for you just to bring your Bible on the Sabbath day and then to go home and put it in its place again for another week. You need to be in God's Word. And I'm speaking to God's people in a busy day. I'm speaking to God's people this morning that are taken up with work and with pleasure and all the rest. And they haven't time. They haven't time to read God's Word. You will not be a strong soldier in the Lord's army if that's you. Every day these men had to go and do a building work. The sword was girded by their side. The sword was with them. How we need to be the same. Oh, that we might be like Eleazar. Who's he? He's one of David's mighty men. And you read about Eleazar in 2 Samuel 23 and 10. He arose, he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand cleave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Eleazar, the sword cleave onto his hand. It was stuck in his hand. It was part of his hand, if you like. And oh, that might be the case with you and I, child of God. This book is never too far from our hand. Yes, I encourage you to read good Christian books, good biographies. That's why we have a little library for you in the church here. You can use those books. But listen, none of them surpasses the book, the sword. Every false religion that comes against the church, the Word of God has the answer for it. Every compromise that would tempt the church, the Word of God has the answer for it. Every personal enemy that you believe or you have to face, this book has the answer. Just as the Savior had in the wilderness when tempted by the devil, he was to answer him every time. Verses from the book of Deuteronomy. He used the sword. But see also that their activity was not only involving weapons, but you'll notice it was one of working. Look at verse 21. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. They went to work. Cast your eye back just into the chapter a little. You look at the start of the chapter, you'll see that Nehemiah was to hear of their sarcasm, and he was to hear of their taunts of the enemy. In verse 4 we read, he prayed unto God. What was the response? Verse 6, so built we the wall. Further on down the chapter, you'll read in verse 8 of how they now conspired against them, even to slay them. Nehemiah instructs the people, as he does in these closing verses, to assemble together, to return to the work. Verse 21, what have we? We have a similar phrase. So we labored in the work. Despite all that was against them, they labored on. Let me ask you, dear believer, are you laboring on? We are laborers together with God. And we labor in the encouragement of 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The activity was one of working. So we labored in the work. There's much to do. Come forward and do it, men and women. God has laid a work upon your heart for the church. You come and mention it to us. Plenty of work to do. Their activity, you'll see, was one of watching. Verse 21, likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, and in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. These words suggest a constant watchfulness both day and night. There's a need for the guard, the watchman upon the walls. The importance of it was seen in that they never dropped their guard, even to take off their clothes except for washing. They were constantly watchful, lest the enemy would be allowed to come against them unsuspected. The application is as relevant today. We're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. There is a need, as the Savior instructed his disciples, to watch and pray. The exhortation of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6 sums it up. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Believer, are you watching? Watching your own personal walk, your own personal testimony, watching and discerning the attack of the enemy. Watch and pray. Maybe I'm preaching to someone this morning, you're not seeing. Can I just say this in closing? We watch for your souls. We watch for your souls. We'll have to give an account one day. That's why we plead with you now to be reconciled to God. Don't be an enemy to God any longer. But come and be at peace with Him through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Will you turn even this morning in repentance? Seek the Lord that you might be saved. He might wash you from all your sins. We watch for your soul. May God bless His word to our heart this morning. May we be those who are determined to continue for His own name's sake. Amen.